As we take to our hearts this morning the opening of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, we read two passages of Scripture in connection with those words. The first is Galatians chapter 4, the verses 1 through 7. The Apostle has expressed the difference between the Old and the New Testament, that the church was at that time a child being brought up, and now in the fulfillment of Christ, we are sons and daughters in the house of God. Galatians chapter 4, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. And the second passage we read this morning is Luke 11. Luke 11, we read the first 13 verses of that chapter. Luke chapter 11, and it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, his continual asking and need, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And then one other passage, if you turn with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians chapter 3. You have these words in verse 12. Ephesians 3, verse 12. In whom, and if you're wondering who the whom is, you just look straight up and you see the words, Christ Jesus our Lord. In whom, Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. And then the apostle continues the thought in verse 14, for this cause, because we have this confidence of access to God in prayer, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he prays that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, on these passages of Holy Scripture we're considering this morning, Lord's Day 46, on page 26 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 46, which is an explanation of the address of the Lord's Prayer. Questions 120 and 121, page 25 in your Psalters. And we will recite the answers together. Why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer. Namely, that God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God, heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. As those who belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, we have covenanted together on Sunday mornings to come and ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. It is expected that those who are disciples of Jesus Christ would want to be like their Master, that we who belong to Jesus Christ will want to be like him. The disciples saw him living in prayer. So we desire that same blessing. Jesus said, Matthew 10:25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. That's the aspiration of a disciple, a servant. I want to be like my Lord. We read in 1 John 2, verse 6, he that saith, he abideth in him. That's what we say. My only comfort is that I belong to my faithful Savior. I am in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The apostle says, in him? Then you'll want to be like him. And so we want him to teach us to pray. Our petition comes from the knowledge that we always need instruction in prayer, that we have never and will not attain to what we should be in our prayer. We always feel a need. Lord, help me in prayer. The Bible tells us that we need to do this. For the Spirit maketh intercession, this intercession of the Spirit. For the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There it is. The Bible is saying that we don't always know what to pray for. We need this because we confess that we are not conscious of God, that we so quickly in our mind and in our heart, our desires stray away from Him and get hung up on the rock of ourself. We confess that we do not pray as frequently as we ought to, for the Word of God says, pray without ceasing. We confess that because of our sin and temptation, we need to learn to pray much quicker than we do, because our temptation piles up and finally we're sunk under it. We confess that at times we pray for the wrong things, that our vision is focused upon us and our earthly life and not God. We confess that so often our conceptions of God become blurred in our own selves. We need to learn to pray. And the Lord has now again given to us this model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in which He gives to us simple and necessary and basic instruction on our life of prayer. The Lord's Prayer is so familiar to us, we can outline it. It begins with an address, Our Father, who art in heaven. That's how we begin in that consciousness. It follows six petitions. Three of them deal, first of all, with God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. Then the next three deal with our needs, our daily bread, the forgiveness of our sins, and deliverance from temptation. And then it concludes with an anthem or doxology of praise. This morning we'll look into the address of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven. And there the Lord is talking to us of how we begin, how we approach the throne of God. What am I supposed to be thinking? We enter into the presence of God, and we may run into that presence in the time of need. You may run right in. But normally, when we come in prayer, in our daily prayer, the Lord says, before you enter into that court of majesty, you need to stop, just pause, and how are you going to approach? What should you be thinking? And He answers, that you are an adopted son or daughter of God. I'm a child of God, and I am coming to my heavenly Father in prayer. And so we'll look at that this morning. Our Father who art in heaven, that we call on Him in prayer as our Father, that we approach Him in confidence, the confidence of a child who believes that their Father will give them and is able to give them what they need, and in reverence, it's our Father. And then we want to also remember to be mindful of each other, because the very first word is our Father. So first of all, we call on God as our Father. Let us pray. What comes to your mind when you hear those words? What attitude should be in your heart? Jesus says, pray, our Father who art in heaven. Now, a father is something that we understand, we have association with. It's a familiar term, it's a family term. We understand that a father implies that he has begotten children. We understand that included in a father is protection, love, and nurture. That a father is someone who is to guide his children, to discipline his children. And so we are acquainted with that term, Father, and immediately thoughts flash through our minds, perhaps. We have all known of an earthly father. But the Lord adds immediately, our Father who art in heaven. And the Catechism at that point tells us we need to be careful that even though the term Father is familiar to us, that our conceptions of God and now of Father be not drawn from the earthly, but that our conceptions of what it means that He is Father be taken from Himself, from His own Word. The Catechism said, in heaven means lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, our Father who art in heaven. And yes, there are similarities between the human Father and our heavenly Father. And for us as children of God and fathers and believers, there ought to be similarities. We must reflect our Father. Jesus said, be ye perfect. He wasn't talking just to men. He was talking to all of us. Be ye perfect, be ye complete, as your heavenly Father. Be as your heavenly Father. But the Catechism, nevertheless, is correct when it says, even though this term is familiar, we must not immediately conceive of it according to our experiences and according to our understanding of the term, but we must have God from heaven teach us what it means that He's our Father. Now, some of us, many of us, have had, by God's grace, a godly father, and are able to say then, God has blessed me with a father who displayed in so many ways my heavenly Father. Only now, when I pray, I go to Him who is the perfect heavenly Father. And there may be others of us who respond and say, Father, I struggle with that name. I struggle with that name in reference to God because I know a father who was absent, who left me. Or perhaps I know of a father who was indulgent, did not train me. Or I know of a father who was abusive to me. And scarred me and hurt me. And again, let us all remember, and especially as human fathers, that yes, how our Father acts is very important. Also in our conceptions, the conceptions that a child is going to have of God. Let's just remember when they're little and throughout when they're teenagers, but it's the point can get home when I think about them as little, and you're going to take their hands, and you're going to say, we're going to pray now. And you're going to use the words, our Father who art in heaven, the only Father they know about is you. Be ye children of the heavenly Father. So we take our understanding of the word Father from the Word of God. And there's also a point that needs to be made this morning that in feminist circles, and as the influence of feminism comes upon the Church of Jesus Christ, there's now the feminizing of God and the removal of all masculine names and the hatred, really, of men and forming conceptions now of God from culture, what the culture defines about masculinity and what the culture defines about fathers. No, we don't take our conceptions of father from the culture of man and what it means to be a man. We don't take that from the culture, but we take it from the Word of God. and desire to be conformed by his grace to that. So what does it mean that God calls himself our Father? This is something to be cherished by every believer in Jesus Christ. It is to be cherished. And the things that we need to remember at the get-go is, first of all, that he is our heavenly Father. He is a divine Father. And so the Bible would have us step back and say that word Father is addressing God in the depths of his being. It's addressing God as he's revealed himself to us in Trinity. He is eternally. He did not become a Father, but he is eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity, in the Trinity itself, God is a Father. Even before he gives grace unto us, he is the Father to his Son. And there's a perfect relationship between the first and second person of the Trinity as it goes through the third person, the Holy Spirit. Father and Son in the Trinity love each other in the Spirit. Close, intimate, deepest, tenderest, fearing love. So that Jesus in the flesh would call him Abba, Father, Holy Father. He would say, I and my Father are one in perfect fellowship. And there would be in his heart the deepest respect and awe of God the Father. My Father, he would say to the Jews. And you almost think of ourselves as little boys when we'd argue about whose father was better. My Father is greater than all. He is the divine Father who loves. And that's expressed in his Son. That he has given his Son, Galatians 4:4-6, that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. This was the expression of his deep love for us, that he would give this Son, who he loves eternally and perfectly in the flesh, to be our Savior. And then not only that, as our Father, our divine Father, he loves us, but as our divine Father, he begets us. He conceives us spiritually in Christ to be his children. The term Father for God does not mean that he's the Father of all human beings. He's the creator of all. All are answerable to him. But he is the Father of those who he has chosen and through Jesus Christ adopted in Jesus' blood. John tells us in John chapter 1 that the children of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, verse 13, nor of the will of man, but of God. We are born of the will of God. And adoption is such a beautiful, wonderful testimony of God's grace. We would think of India, or we'd think of poverty, homes, children, dirty, poor, with nothing, adopted into the family of a king, washed, made members of his family, brought into his household. But that doesn't capture the grace of God's adoption, because we weren't just poor, orphan, dirty, filthy sinners. We were the enemies of God. We hated God. And yet he gave his Son, that through his Son we might be his children. And so now in the courts of prayer, we're not coming into a room where you can only come to visit, but we're coming before Father. He's on the throne. He's on the throne. But you come as his Son, as his daughter in Christ. Come. He says, come. Enter. And so we don't believe in the universal brotherhood of mankind. We don't believe it is not true. It is not the truth that Muslim and Jew and Hindu and Christian all together on a spiritual level are a brotherhood, all seeking out God some way or another, the brotherhood, the universal fatherhood, and the universal brotherhood of mankind is not true. But this blessing is only through Jesus Christ. Do you believe in him by God's grace? Been adopted by his precious blood? You put your confidence in Christ? You have become, by God's grace, his child. And this between Father and Son, this divine Father, is that love, that's adoption, and it's so intimate and so deep. And that's what Jesus speaks about in John 17. We cannot comprehend the infinite intimacy, the intimacy of Father and Son in the Trinity. But to Jesus, it was the most precious thing that he knew about. And so he would pray, Father, I will, John 17, what do you will, Lord? Father, I will that they might know the love that you have toward me and my love toward thee, that they may be one in us, that they may know that as thou hast loved me, thou hast loved them. Most sacred and intimate thought that we could ever have is that intimacy between the perfect Father and the perfect Son in the Trinity. Jesus says, may thy children know that love. And that love of the Father to us in Christ is that love of pity, of compassion toward the miserable, toward the hopeless. And from that intimate love of God, that divine love, that intimate divine love, we can go on to mention many things about Father, but I'll just mention four now. We must not form our conceptions of God from anything other than his word. Therefore, as a father, we must understand that he knows. He is fully aware. Your human father is not aware, as a teenager, of every struggle in your heart, or even he's forgotten maybe what it feels like. But your heavenly Father knows. He knows everything. He is omniscient. He is transcendent. We're seeing he knows all our hearts and the secrets within. Psalm 139, he is fully acquainted with the next word that will come from my lips. He knows my thoughts. He knows when I get up and sit down. He's acquainted with all of my ways. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Father's presence? Whither shall I flee from Father's Spirit? Jesus said, don't be like the world who's so anxious about what they shall eat and wear and tomorrow. Your heavenly Father knows what you personally have need of. He is perfectly aware of my needs. Not only is he aware, but he provides. And that was the point of Luke 11, the last parts. He said, if you as fathers, you are evil, you are sinful, sometimes you're irritable, sometimes you're provoked, but if you still know how to give a good gift to your child, does not your heavenly Father know to give good gifts to his children? He provides. He provides in mercy. The Lord said, don't be careworn, don't be doubtful. You have a Father in heaven who will provide for you. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from above, the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. He doesn't alter. He provides. He will provide your need physically and spiritually on this day. He also corrects as our Heavenly Father, and He chastens us. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is not always comfortable for us, His children. It's not comfortable for us as children, sometimes children of God, with our Father, not on account of God, but on account of us. We are stubborn. We are foolish. We are self-seeking. And so He chastens us in love. He disciplines us. He does not chasten us because He's disgusted in us, because He's filled with an unholy anger at us. But He chastens us because He delights in us in Christ Jesus. And He will seek our good. Proverbs 3, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary when thou art corrected of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." The apostle in Hebrews 12 picks up that and says, "No chastening for the present seemeth joyful," no, it's very grievous, "but it produces a fruit in those who are exercised in that chastening, and that fruit is holiness in us." Our Father's focus is that we be like Him. And therefore He chastens and disciplines us. And that's also the responsibility of every Christian father for our children. The Bible says a child left to himself brings shame upon his mother and upon his father. And so, looking to our Heavenly Father, we are called as parents, as fathers, to discipline, to correct, to teach. And that's the last thing. Our Heavenly Father teaches us how patient He is, how wise He teaches us. He says to human fathers, "And ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." He's talking to fathers there as they're again called to imitate Him. And He, as a father, is a teacher. He loves, and therefore He teaches. He's constantly teaching you. He's constantly consoling you in your struggles. He's constantly correcting you in your thoughts. He's constantly teaching you to wait, He says, on the Lord. And so that's the summary. Call on Father. When you pray, as I said, you may rush into the courts of God. May not a little child in their need and blood rush into your arms? Yes. But normally, as even a child, when you come before your parents and come, as you come now to your Heavenly Father, think. Don't draw any conceptions of Him from your imaginings. Don't be influenced by the culture. Don't be influenced by much of the Christian church on this subject about who God is. Don't listen to them. Go to God. Make your conceptions of God as Father from His Word. It is so rich. It is so wonderful. And so pray, "Our Father," conscious that you have been adopted to be His son, His child, His daughter. And then, says our catechism, we will be approaching God, whether we have used the words our Father, who art in heaven, or if we begin with other words, nevertheless, we will be approaching God with confidence and reverence. And I love those words of the Heidelberg Catechism. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of prayer, he may excite, thrill in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which is the foundation of your prayer. You can't pray unless you have this childlike confidence and reverence for God in your prayer. Immediately excite, thrill in us. Jesus says, think of this when you're going to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, you ought to be excited. You ought to be thrilled that you can come to him. What do you think about when you call upon God to pray? What when you at the meal table today, what are you thinking about? The roast beef and the potatoes? Are you thinking, well, I hope it's going to be short. I have stuff in the oven. Keep it short. I hope it's not going to be too long. Are you thinking, well, I suppose we should pray? Are our hearts dull? Are our words repetitive? When you pray, as young people, as not just young people, all of us, are we thinking, what are other people thinking about me as I'm praying? The Catechism says, when you contemplate these words in your soul, our Father who art in heaven, that ought to thrill you and me. God is my Father for Jesus Christ. I may go into the throne room, the one who sits on the throne, ruling over heaven and earth from all eternity and will ever do so, is my Father for Jesus' sake. I can go to him. He will hear me. He will. I think sometimes our prayers are lifeless and repetitive and hollow and dull because we haven't stepped back and thought, my Father who is in heaven. It will give us confidence, says the Catechism. A childlike confidence. And to express that childlike confidence, Galatians 4, verse 6, and also in Romans 8, verse 15, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Your little boy and little girl will come to you with their problems and their things that need to be fixed. And you might be well aware that, well, I really can't fix this, but they're confident that you can fix this. You can help them. That if they can get into Father's arms, things will be okay. God says, or Christ says in his word, we may come to him and use the word Abba, Father. Abba is the term that a little boy would use, similar to Papa. It's tender confidence. It's the little boy and girl who are playing in the family, and Father has come home from work, and everybody's so busy, but they've heard the garage door go up, or they've heard your car, they've been at the window, they've been waiting, and they run to greet you because it's so important that Dad is home, Father is home. They love you. So we, Romans 5, verse 2, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. We have access through Jesus Christ to God our Father. We come to Him not through a back door. We come to Him right through the front door of prayer. We have boldness and access and confidence by faith of Him. Ephesians 3. Do you know that? And do you enjoy that? You say, that's too good to be true. My sins. Yes, it was too good to be true to the prodigal son. It was too good for him to conceive that God was actually going to receive him into his arms as a repentant son. But nevertheless, he did know something of his father. And he said what words? I will arise and go to my father. And I will say, I have sinned. The Spirit of grace did not take away this in the depth of his sin. He knew his Father. You may come, not cowering, in boldness. That's not brazenness, but boldness. And that will be not only with confidence, but also with reverence. And reverence is the same as humility. Reverence and humility go together in the Scriptures. We come to Him in, Father, in heaven, which is not so much a reference to place, but a reference to majesty. Wherever He is the majestic, holy, wonderful God. And as we study the Scriptures, those who knew God and know God the best are those who are filled with the deepest trembling, respect, and honor for God. Moses, the meekest of all men, show me thy glory. Peter, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a man of unclean lips. John on the island of Patmos, I fell at his feet as one who was dead. Reverence for God is simply to rightly know God. Not as we conceive him, as if there's but a little step, but as he has revealed himself in truth through his word. And reverence begets humility. When you know who God is, you know who you are. A sinner saved by grace. We come to God stripped of everything our culture is telling us about gender. We come based on the Word of God. We come with reverence and humility. So the summary is, when you bow your head, you fold your hands, getting ready to pray, you must think of this truth: the eternal God has become your Father for Jesus' sake, whereby in Christ you may come with that loving confidence and with that heartfelt respect and reverence. Prayer is not a frivolous thing. Prayer is not mindless. It takes work. It takes discipline. You know as well as I how the mind can just drift. Not in front of the television. Not when we're looking at our devices, but our mind drifts in prayer. You know how your words can be sometimes very difficult. Come, said Jesus, in confidence and fear, think of what you do. The Psalter, with fear and reverence at his feet, God's holy ones in council meet. yea, more than all about the throne, must he be feared, and he alone. And then Jesus says, remember the words, Our Father. Be mindful in your prayers that you are not an individual. You may come personally, you may bring your needs, but don't think you're just an individual. Our. And I like to refer to that our, O-U-R, as the sweet hour of prayer, not the H-O-U-R, sweet hour, but sweet O-U-R, our Father. And that sweet hour means that we come in recognition that he has made us members of his family, and therefore we are always to intercede for each other in our prayers. We pray for our brothers and sisters today and always. We are corporate before the throne of grace. May we pray for unbelievers? Certainly. We are called to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to pray for all men, kings and governors and all types, that we may lead a quiet life. Paul, in Romans chapter 9 and 10, you recall, says that he prays for Israel, his brethren who were rejecting Jesus Christ. He prays that they might be saved. Jesus said to you and me, pray for your enemies. Paul said to King Agrippa, King Agrippa, I would that every man were like I am, that God would give to man this faith that he gave to me. The only thing I wouldn't want for them is to have the chains that I endure for Jesus Christ. We may pray, we must pray for the ungodly. We must pray for our neighbor. We must pray for those who are in darkness. We must not be as the Pharisee and go to God and say to him, I'm thankful I'm not like other men. But we come to God and we say, I'm a sinner. Lord, I pray according to thy will for the unbelieving and those in darkness and those who have sinned against me. I pray for them, and especially in the household of faith, and for those who have despitefully used me and persecuted me, because if I don't pray for them, I won't have the attitude that Christ calls me to have toward them. And we pray for each other. With our cell phones, we put all of everybody's number in the church directory in our cell phone, and maybe you say, I don't need that church directory, the color blue, that's this year's blue. Well, we do need the church directory, not just to remember names, but we need that church directory maybe to make a resolution that we're going to pray through that directory, not at one time, but we're going to remember the names here. When we come to God in prayer, we're going to be thinking about these brothers and sisters. We pray for each other. We pray for the body, and that's very powerful. As I said, that's very powerful if someone has offended you, someone has hurt you. Before you go talk to them, pray for them. That changes how you're going to view the situation. And this prayer one for each other binds the body of Christ. You can tell when people in the congregation are praying for you. The people of God know when you are praying for them, and when we have forgotten them, they know that too. Sometimes we say, well, what can I do for this church? It's so big. Say, I can't get around like I used to. I'm not like that. What can I do for the body of Christ? Pray. Do we say, that's nothing. I should make them a meal. Well, if you got time to make them a meal, maybe you can't do that. But you can pray for them. And who are we to say that's nothing? Jesus said, our Father. And it also means then that our Father means that we pray together. We pray as a family. We are to see to that as families, as couples. We are to pray together, our Father. We are joined in Christ. Pray, our Father. Think about it and use the words, our Father. Going to argue against each other as husband and wife before his courts. He's our Father. We pray as a family. We pray in Bible studies. We pray in our schools. We teach the children to pray. But we pray, and we learn this now this morning, to be more responsive in our visits, in our times together. Let's pray before we leave each other. I can remember when I was pastor in Bethel, and many of the people that I was in contact with were Christians from other churches, and talked to them at school functions and asked them about them, and they'd ask me about me, about what my calling was. And then it was not uncommon for those men, finally, when I was going to go to the car, say to me, "Brother, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you?" And they'd pray for me. That's not an Arminian thing. We should be more free to pray with each other. Friend, can't do anything really for you, but I can pray for you. Can I pray for you? Jesus has not even said anything yet to us in this prayer about what we should pray. But already in the words of the address, he has taught us just about everything we need to know about prayer. Pray, our Father, who art in heaven. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, we pray that thou wilt make the instruction of thy word through the Holy Spirit and by thy Son, our intercessor, effective and effectual in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.